Amen. Okay, if you please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to be reading several verses this morning. I would suggest taking notes. In the coming weeks, we're going to be addressing the main topic is going to be, I guess you'd call it spiritual warfare, but I want to the theological term would be Satanology and demonology. But I really want to get into some practical application of what we know to be true and address both the reality and origin of Satan, his strategy in the world, as well as the spiritual armor that believers are to wear. I'm thinking it's going to take us a few weeks to get through it, but we'll see how it goes, okay? Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now, before we go anywhere here, I want you to notice something. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Now, what do we know about that according to John 1:1? Who is the word of the Lord? Christ, right? "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation of the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were," say this next word, "created." Very important. "You were the anointed cherub that covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading or trafficking, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profaned thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, a covering cherub, from the mists of the fiery stones. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. In the iniquity of your trading or trafficking. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who knew you, among the peoples were astonished at you. You became a horror and shall no more, and shall be no more forever." In Isaiah chapter 14, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 14, beginning verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you'll be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Father, we pray you bless our time today in your word. Help us to understand these things and to gain both encouragement and application. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to notice in both cases, the end of Satan is described as destruction. It's described as one in the verse in Ezekiel, annihilation and casting down and so forth. And in both cases, God addresses the spirit or person behind the king or kingdom. Take up the lamentation against the king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28. There was very likely a king of Tyre. But do you remember when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem and someone tried to stop him? Who remembers who it was that tried to stop him? Anybody? Peter? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. He addressed the spirit behind the individual. So it's not an uncommon thing, or it's not odd, that God would be speaking or address something to a person, but really be speaking past the person into the atmosphere, past the person at the devil himself. 1 John 5:19 says that this age, this world, is under his control. And the original language brings out the fact that it is always under his control. No exceptions. The world is under the sway of the wicked one. So when you think about what it says in Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And so the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and didn't address the flesh and blood, but spoke past the flesh and blood to the devil himself. Jesus spoke past the flesh and blood of Peter and addressed the devil himself. I want to try to help you this morning with some issues of spiritual warfare and help you understand in the very first part of the passages we're going to consider on warfare. The beginning says you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the Lord means from your position, you're going to have strength. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1:13, the Bible describes that you've been delivered from the power and control of darkness. Now, somebody say hallelujah this morning. You've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. But we're not taken out of the world, are we? We're left here. And John 17:15, Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should deliver them from the evil one. John 17:15. So while we're in the world, we're still dealing with the evil one. See? And I want you to understand that this morning. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with the evil one and his hierarchy. You know, so many times we automatically think, well, this is about my relationship with my boss. Well, there's a component of reality in dealing with your boss. Or I'm dealing with a family matter, be it with a spouse or a relative or a child or whatever the case may be. But I want you to understand something. In all your wrestling, make sure you understand that life is loaded with kingdom issues. And life is loaded with a satanic strategy against the church. And I'm going to talk to you about what that really looks like. How does the devil get at the church? If we've been delivered from the power of darkness, How does the devil get at you? How does the devil get at the church of God? Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. How many of you are happy to be here this morning? Good. Daniel, very beginning of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God. Look at this. Now, those articles from the house of God were never intended to be used for anything other than what God wanted them used for. You know, Paul describes the various vessels as being vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. But these were vessels of honor to be used in the temple. But when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, he went into the temple, found the valuables, and he found the candlesticks, I'm sure. He found all kinds of bowls and cups and all kinds of stuff that was made of gold and silver. And those were the articles of the temple. They weren't meant to be used for Nebuchadnezzar's partying. They weren't meant to be used for anything other than what God wanted them used for. God designated a specific purpose for those articles, and they weren't to be used for anything else. I want to just pound that home. But even more than that, he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So here comes a little bit of the revelation of the strategy. He's going to find potential. He's going to find gifted people. He's going to find people who are wise and young men in whom there's no blemish. It's very significant. Pure people. And I'm going to teach them, he says, about our culture through language and literature. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training for them. Aren't most colleges, 3, 4 years? 3 years of training for them so that in the end of time, that time, they may serve the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The amazing picture of the evil one's attempt to use the world system to destroy the power of God's people. A simple strategy: make them Babylonians. Make them Babylonians. The strategy is the same today. Make Christians worldly. Make Christians worldly. Not effective, not evangelistic, not salt, not light, but blend them in. Get them to blend right in through literature, right? Language, education, and training. Second Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them, be separate. Come out from among them and be separate. You know, And this is not about hyper-spiritual, heady, untouchable, self-righteous, pharisaical people. I'm not talking about that that's what we should be, hyper-spiritual, heady, untouchable, self-righteous, pharisaical believers. But I'm talking about a counterculture. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We should talk like the world in the sense that the worst parts of American life can be found in practice in the majority of churches today. I was saddened and encouraged by something that I read earlier this past week, that the United Methodist Church is splitting now because the mainframe United Methodists want to ordain and marry and so forth the LGBTQ community. They are embracing that. And one group of the United Methodist people and leadership said, we're going to break off as traditional Methodists, and stand for the Word of God. Isn't that encouraging? They're going to make a stand. There'll be a smaller group, I'll guarantee it, but they're going to make a stand. They're going to stand. Come out from among them and be separate. The church has no business reflecting all the priorities and immoralities of the world. Think of these names. How often are the three Hebrew boys referred to when we talk about them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Azariah, whatever his name was, Azariah. Those are the names. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means the Lord of treasure. Materialism. God is my judge to the Lord of treasure. Hananiah, favored by God. Hananiah, favored by God to simply scribe. Going along. Mishael meant like God or godly. Meshach meant guest of the king. You and I are not guests. We're children. Azariah meant God has helped me. God has been faithful. Abednego means servant of Nebo or serving mammon. So the saint looks over his life, and the fear of God and the reverence of God is my judge, now becomes the Lord of treasure. That's Daniel. I'm going to pursue what I want and get what I want when I want it. And we've said this before, using money I don't have to buy things I don't need to impress people I don't like. Hananiah, to know the grace of God, to be highly favored and enjoy the beautiful grace of God, to become one who is simply a scribe or someone who is just listening and receiving and having your mind filled and all this stuff with all kinds of entertainment. A very good friend of mine for many years, he's come out of it, thank God. But I remember he got into this terrible pattern of sublimation when he began to be discouraged about his call, and he would sit for hours on end in front of the television and watch movie after movie after movie after movie. Michelle means to be like God or to be godly. And someone who realizes that God is working in their life to conform them to the image of Christ, now you become a stranger to God. And then Azariah. It was mentioned in the offering and also in the Sunday school today that God is faithful and God has been my help and God is my supply. Or I can begin to serve mammon and pursue not just materialism, but an occupation of what I have and don't have. Change their ID. Change their name. Change their identification. Change their behavior. Through education, in the United States, this has happened in many parts of the world. Through Darwinism and humanism. The arts, music, literature, Hollywood, theater, books, horror movies, romance movies, diet. Look at America. Look at America. What's it become? Why has it become that? I'll tell you why it's become that. Because the church has become that. So many claim we are a Christian nation. We're a Christian nation. Now we are a post-Christian nation. The reason for that is because, not because the lost have done things that lost people do and think the way lost people think. It's because the church has done things lost people do and the church has thought the way lost people think. And the salt and the light and the influence and the vision and the truth and the work and the love and the labor and the time and the energy and the priorities and everything else that a believer ought to embrace have been watered down and compromised through all these things, music, literature, Hollywood, books, everything like that, has got our thinking all wrong and wrong-headed. We have been taken captive, not by a Babylonian king or by some foreign power, but the church has been taken captive through compromise. Departing from the truth, being casual towards the cross, withdrawing from the body of Christ and body life, and secret sins of duplicity. Departure from the truth. How many people have an honest-to-goodness desire to learn doctrine in the church? This, I believe, is one of the blights of modern Christianity and modern churches, that people do not study the Bible anymore. People do not pursue an understanding of knowledge and doctrine. And that's why they don't trust God. That's why they don't pray. That's why they don't get excited about the things of God, because they don't know God. And you can't know God apart from His Word. No Word, no God. No studying, no faith. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God, doesn't it? And that we know the Bible says. And so many believers have a casual, passive attitude towards doctrine, a passive attitude towards Bible reading and Bible study. Learning the words, learning the languages. You know, 200-300 years ago, the founders, many of the founders, all the Christian founders, they were scholarly in their approach to the Word of God. I will tell you now, there are so few people who are scholarly toward the Word of God, it's frightening. Frightening. People have become casual toward the cross. This is a scary thing. The cross is no longer preached. The cross is no longer taught. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. Pick up your cross, and that means that you and I ought to make sacrifices and lay aside the very thing that prevents us from following Christ and representing Him in the world. And that's our flesh. Our own desires. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That's Christianity. Christianity isn't going to church twice a week and visiting God's people. Christianity means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And to follow Jesus Christ means I pick up my cross and I follow Him. And I do it with the body of Christ. That's Christianity. That's historical, biblical Christianity. We have a departure from the truth, casual toward the cross. Third, a withdrawal from the body. The take it or leave it attitude that some believers have toward the body of Christ brings a tear to my eye. Honest, it does. Because our very corporate identity, who we are as people, is known and experienced in the body of Christ. You will never discover your call outside of church fellowship. And you'll never find your real purpose for being alive apart from the body of Christ. And then the last thing, the secret sins that plague men, the secret sins that plague women today, and the duplicity in which people live their lives. We've lost our power, our effectiveness, our salt, and our light. This is the warfare. This is the battle. Do you understand this? How many understand this? I've laid out for you the enemy's strategy against your life. In part. But the overarching strategy is to get you to think and get you to behave and to readjust your priorities so you look no different. That you act and speak no different. And the pressure that the world applies to us is not irrational, but it's unspiritual. You're around a group of people and they want you to tell the jokes they tell and think the way they think and use the words they use, have the priorities they have, and say the things they say, and accept what they accept, and reject what they reject. I'm sorry, I can't accept everything that you accept. I can't reject everything you reject. James chapter 3. He is describing the bitter envying and self-seeking of the human heart, the boasting and lying against the truth that is so prevalent today, and says, this wisdom, chapter 3, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. See that? Hello? Do you see it? It's worldly. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The three centers of influence, the three powers in place to derail and in place that derail your effectiveness as a saint, as a believer. Think about what it would mean if we really understood demonic wisdom. The system of drawing conclusions, having presuppositions and suppositions that literally have their basis in hell. But see, we don't recognize it like that. We don't recognize it when the world puts forward its legislation. And when the world presents its arguments to us, we don't look at it. Wait a minute. We say, well, I understand. No, wait a minute. That's demonic. That's demonic wisdom. And I'll tell you what. I believe the demons would outsmart most of us if it weren't for the Word of God. Would you agree with that? Many people think they're very smart. But you know what's happened? They've been outsmarted by demons. Because the simplicity of the Word of God exposes the demonic wisdom that so many of us are bombarded with on a regular basis. The Bible says that Satan deceived Eve in the subtlety of her mind. Subtlety. And these kind of subtleties cause all sorts of decisions, hasty decisions in Isaiah 28:16, decisions made by sight and not by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and sometimes worse than all that, indecision, as it's described in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you halt between two places, two decisions? Joshua chapter 24. Verse 15, 14 and 15 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," Joshua 24, 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served, or whether on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Look at this. I was thinking about this as I read this morning again. My family served gods and a number of idols on the other side of the river back there. But then there's gods that are in the land I live in now, the Amorites. Maybe the other side of the river is an old group of friends for you. Maybe the other side of the river is the workplace or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But there has to be a decision made, and it's got to be on a daily basis. As for me, and I love how Joshua says this, and my house. You know why I said that? Because you can't try to do it individually. It's got to be done. If you live in a house with a family, you've got to bring your family along, because someone in the family will end up corrupting the rest of the house. So Joshua says, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house. It's a day of choosing. Not procrastinating, not compromising, not hesitating, not over-measuring, and not second-guessing. A day of decision. Ecclesiastes, I believe it's 10 verse 8, says, "Break the hedge and the serpent will bite." And I was thinking, what's the hedge? I think it's the Word of God. I think our defense is God's Word, and not just knowing it and quoting it, but walking in it. God said that He'd be like a wall of fire for us. Zechariah 2:5. The spirit of burning. A field of faith that a saint has. It's like a faith field around you. And I'm talking about the force. But I'm talking about this hedge around you. It's a Word of God hedge. and it surrounds your mind, your soul, and you're guarding your heart. And you're in a world today that you need to be sober in. Can I just say this to you? I remember when I taught Anne Marie how to drive in the parking lots. I said, Anne Marie, I want you to know something about driving through a parking lot. She said, what is it? I want you to drive like everyone in this parking lot is trying to kill you. You need to look around when you go into a parking lot like everybody's trying to kill you. I've been in 3 accidents in my life, and 2 of them were in a parking lot. Guard that loss rate. I mean, guard your heart. Right? The world may be innocent to you, but there's a spirit behind it that wants to destroy your life. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Stop toying with the world. Stop toying with the things you're toying with. And realize, not that the people of the world are horrible and want to kill you, but there's a spirit behind it. Just as Ezekiel understood, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Pay attention. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. When you cop an attitude towards a leader, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. When you have an argument with your spouse, or when you have something going on between somebody else and the body of Christ, you need to remember something. There is a devil who wants to destroy your life, and you better recognize it, and you better put on your armor, and you better be ready to go. Because he wants to throw down, and he wants to take you down. The devil wants to kill you. Hello? The devil wants to destroy your life, wants to make you ineffective, wants to make you a corruptive force in the church, a corrosive force in your family. That's what he wants to do. Will you wake up? I don't know who I'm talking to when I say this, but wake up! How many understand this morning? You better start paying attention to this stuff, because this is no joke. It's no game. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time. As we leave it here, a little bit serious, we pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize the evil spirit behind the things that are attempting to subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, sidetrack and derail us from the call we have on our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would be very, very diligent and very discerning, because it's discerning the spirits that save the Christian's life. Being able to discern the spirit behind the flesh that will keep us in our call, honoring you and bringing you glory in our days. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.